Act 6, I find a funny little chapter. Because effectively, the church have got an issue with their food bank. That's the story, right? The church have got an issue with their food bank. It's grown to such an extent that things are becoming problematic. And the context that we're in is really interesting to me. I hear a lot of people tell me how we should get back to being like the early church. In Acts 2, day of Pentecost, 3,000 people added. It's all glorious. Acts 2 ends by telling us they're all in one heart and one mind. And I want some of that. That sounds nice. Acts 3, Peter goes out and heals and preaches. Acts 4, they're arrested and then released. Acts 5 takes a little bit of a different turn. Ananias and Sapphira die. And then Acts 6, there's two groups of people fighting with each other effectively. Suggestion is that this is within a year of Pentecost. Two groups of people are starting to fall out. I understand Acts 4, 32 says all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. But by the time we've got to Acts 6, apparently that looks slightly different. Apparently by the time we got to Acts 6, things had shifted a little bit. And Hellenistic Jews, or Greek-speaking Jews, they don't feel like they're getting a fair deal. And so they start speaking against the Hebraic Jews, or the Jews that spoke Aramaic and Greek. And the tension between them apparently is about food distribution. I say apparently because I'm not wholeheartedly convinced it is. But people who were effectively very, very similar have set themselves up in two camps. They're all Jews, and all of them speak Greek. And they've all converted to this new Christian faith. They're disciples and part of the church. But because some of them speak Aramaic and some of them don't, you've got two different camps. The suggestion is the Hellenistic Jews aren't actually necessarily from the locality. They're from what's known as the diaspora, which means they're just spread out around the world. But if they all believe the same thing, apparently. They've all converted to Christian faith. And yet there's two camps fighting over food. I don't know, maybe it's me. That doesn't sound that glorious. And it's to such an extent that the apostles are gathering all of the disciples together to make a proposal. This wasn't like, oh, you know, it's a minor. They got all the disciples together to make a proposal. This has reached some level of severity, I'm going to suggest. The complaints about another group of people . It's very interesting how quickly we are to distinguish ourselves from others. How quickly we are to say we're not like them. How easy it is for us to draw the camps and boundaries and say, hey, them Hebraic Jews are awful. Oh, I tell you, our widows are wasting away here. When effectively, they're very much the same. Galatians 3:26 says, so in Christ, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. That's apparently our reality. Can I urge you, be very careful about the distinctions you try to make being in Christ. But the skill set the disciples look for to rectify this issue is very interesting. I'll find it fascinating anyway. They're not looking for somebody who's got great diplomatic skills or a pragmatist, somebody who's logistically able to make sure everybody gets equal amount of food. Acts 6 and verse 3. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them. And I think Acts 6 is sometimes used to create spiritual hierarchies. I don't think that's the reality of actually what's happening. The apostles aren't too good for the distribution of food. They haven't got to a point where it's beneath them. They just can't keep up. But they were carrying the responsibility of it. We will turn the responsibility over to them. And the first person we're introduced to who gets selected is Stephen. In Acts 6 and verse 8, Stephen is the first non-apostle to be recorded as doing signs and wonders. And he's not just charismatic. It's not like, oh, you know, well, he's got a bit of a gift. Acts 6 verse 9 says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they couldn't stand up to the wisdom the Spirit gave as he spoke. This is not all style over substance. It's not like, I was going to say some people, but that would be wrong. Like, it's actually something about Stephen that's wholly significant. If you read Acts 7, for 51 verses, Stephen's got a bit of a monologue. The apostles think the most important issue for the food bank is that people are filled with the Spirit and wisdom. That they're filled with the Spirit and wisdom. And this isn't a pitch for our food bank, just to be clear. I'm not here just about to plead with you. Like, I mean, if you're available, we'd love to have you, but we run a food bank here, Tuesdays and Thursdays. 1,500 people have had food from us this year, from January to now. It's quite a lot. But most of it's very practical ministry. Pull stuff out of cupboards, shove it in a bag. Obviously, I mean, lovingly pack the bag, not shove it in the bag. Give it to someone. Go and eat. There's not a great deal of stuff that's like, we've tried to make some space to sit down with people, to talk to them, for them to be able to share their lives with us if they want to. But most people who come want food. And that's what they want. So that's what we give them. They want food. But in the leadership of the early church's food bank, you had to be filled with the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And I wonder if there's a danger that we don't recognize the value of the Spirit of God in some things. If actually we don't appreciate the influence of being filled with the Spirit might have in some situations. If actually we don't recognize the distinction that might be made if we were full of the Spirit. It's an argument about food, apparently. Yet, the issue for the apostles is, are you full of the Spirit? Because if we're going to pass this on to you, we want to know that you are full of the Spirit. Choose 7 men who are known to be full of the Spirit. So let me make this observation. In order for that qualification to be in there, I'm going to suggest to you that some weren't full of the Spirit. Does that make sense? Choose 7 who are. I'm going to suggest that there's some who aren't then. In the early church, not very long after Pentecost, there's disciples who weren't full. And there are people who are known to be full of the Spirit, and those who aren't. Let me just suggest something to you. It's my opinion. I haven't done enough work to back it up, so... Proximity's not enough. Sometimes we think if we just get around some people who are on fire for God, it'll change everything. If Sunderland Elim had a greater pastor, or more people who were just fit, like I would do better. If there were others, but, and some of us work really hard to get into rooms, to be close to people, or to create environments that apparently get us close. Close is not good enough. Being close to some people who are full of the Spirit doesn't fill you. Go to the right source. We talked last week about a father who feeds his children. I hope some of you have, with shameless audacity, been asking this week. But a group of people following the apostles, who've had tongues of fire on their head and been filled again since that point, yet some of them aren't full. There is a personal decision you have to make to pursue fullness. Nobody else can do it for you. And the best meetings and having great encounter here won't maintain fullness. I hope people get filled with the Spirit in this room. I hope as we gather to meet, the Spirit of God moves and people encountering Him in a way that fills them up and satisfies them. But it can't just happen here. Staying full. Be being filled. It's about you and God. And there's an expectation that among the disciples it will be apparent who's filled and who's not. That among those who've chosen to pursue this new faith, there will be people who are known to be full of the Spirit. That they'll be recognized as carrying something. That people actually will see it in them. There's a distinction. Amongst disciples, there's a distinction. amongst God's people, they stand out. How much more then? How much more is that true for those who aren't his? I've told you, I don't want to be an exception. I want the testimony of this church to be that as people encounter us, they see that we're different. Not that, oh, you know, Fanny's really nice. There's something different about her, but the other ones, nah, I don't know. But I do want to be recognized as being filled. See, I can persuade myself. That I'm doing all right. But I want people to look at me and go, he's filled. I want to get chosen to work in the food bank. Pick me. And today's Mission Sunday for Elam. Every Sunday nearest the 23rd of June, Elam has Mission Sunday. The reason Elam has Mission Sunday is because on Friday the 23rd of June 1978, 12 Elam missionaries were slaughtered in Rhodesia. 21 men came over the border from Mozambique and attacked the Elam missionaries with axes and other weapons. I was in the memorial garden this week at Elam headquarters for it. Peter and Sandra McCann, Philip, age 6, and Joy, aged 4. Philip and Susan Evans and Rebecca, aged 5. Roy and Joyce Lynn and Pamela Grace, 3 weeks old. Wendy White, Catherine Picken, Mary Fisher. They gave their lives for something. But the reality is, we're not all called to Rhodesia. Some of us were called to industry, to schools, to healthcare. You know, people who look death in the eye, knowing they would die, they chose to stay. And it's easy to look at them and see it as very spiritual. It's easy to look at them and go, Well, that's for the spiritual people. That's for the people God's called for a specific ministry. I'm going to suggest to you, your mission is where you're at. And in very practical situations, it matters to be full of the Holy Spirit. In ministries that aren't standing up here and waffling, it apparently matters to be full of the Holy Spirit. In food distribution, that was the issue. The apostles weren't just looking for any willing volunteer. I'll settle for any willing volunteer. The apostles weren't. They weren't turning to great business minds or gurus, seeking external input from Tesco's. They didn't say, has anybody got any skill set in food distribution? Maybe they would be suitable. Apparently it was sufficient that they were full of the Spirit and wisdom. And that made them distinct amongst their peers. I'm going to tell you, you can't be full of the Spirit and other people not see it. Life will look different. And so on this Mission Sunday, please do pray for missionaries all over the world, the persecuted church, places where people are risking their lives for the cause of the kingdom. But I want God to fill us. So that wherever we go and whatever we do, our lives look different. It's easy to draw distinction sometimes between spiritual and unspiritual. But in a very practical ministry, we do it here. The majority of our volunteer team aren't Christians. It's a very practical ministry. It mattered that they were full of the Spirit. In the conflict that was going on, it mattered that they were full of the Spirit. In the political issues, it mattered that they were full of the Spirit. In whatever discrimination was taking place, it mattered that they were full of the Spirit. I believe Sunderland needs people who are full. So would you keep asking him? I won't keep trying to convince you of its benefits. But I'm going to say you need to be full. It will transform your life, and I believe the lives of many others. My prayer is that many people get saved. But if many people get saved, apparently that brings problems. And what you need when you've got problems is men who are full of the Spirit and women who are full of the Spirit and young people who are full of the Spirit and children who are full of the Spirit. You need people who aren't just trying to pander to people but have a conviction and wisdom given to them by God. So we're going to stand together and worship. But would you ask him to fill you? Would you keep asking him? With shameless audacity, would you keep going back? Amen.